Evidence and Answers begins right now. This is Evidence and Answers radio broadcast with our host, Pat Zukeran. Pat is an author, teacher, and international speaker in the area of Christian apologetics, the defense of the Christian faith. The Bible stands alone among all books, flawless in its message, miraculous in its preservation, and confirmed by archaeology, prophecy, and the words of Christ. As we continue with Evidence and Answers 2025 conference series, we examine fulfilled prophecies, stunning archaeological discoveries, and the unparalleled manuscript evidence that demonstrate the Bible's accuracy and reliability. This broadcast will strengthen your confidence that the Bible is not just an ancient book, but the very word of the living God. If you've missed any part of this broadcast, log on at evidenceandanswers.org, and there you will find this message entitled, The Authority of the Bible, listed under the 2025 Evidence and Answers Conference Series, titled, Can We Believe the Bible? You will also find hundreds more podcasts that you may download or listen online. Now let's get right into part two of this three-part study. Here's our host, Pat.
Secondly, we have the steadfastness of the Bible. There's no book that has been more scrutinized, torn apart, analyzed, critiqued, criticized than the Bible. And each time the Bible showed that it's not the Bible that's in error, but the critics of the Bible who have been in error. There's no book that has been under more scrutiny by historians, philosophers, archaeologists, literary critics, scientists, textual critics than the Bible. And yet the Bible remains a trustworthy and undaunted. Just the fact that it has remained and held its integrity for over 2,000 years tells you there's something special about this book. Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words shall endure forever. My mentor, Dr. Norman Geisler, in a great book, Introduction to the Bible, explains how the Bible has been torn apart and scrutinized for over 1,000 years, yet it remains undaunted. It shows the critics are in error, not the Bible. Famous story of Voltaire, French philosopher of the 17th and 18th century. He claimed during the Enlightenment, as science and philosophy were advancing, he said, 100 years from now, the Bible will be an irrelevant and forgotten book. Well, the irony is that shortly after his death, the Geneva Bible Society purchased his home. And the reason they purchased his home was because of the printing press that he had there. And they used his printing press to print Bibles. And it was a headquarters of distributing Bibles, not only throughout Europe, but throughout the world. The Bible remains undaunted, the best-selling book all over the world, even to this day. Barnes & Noble, the best-selling book, the Bible, year after year after year. Okay, they no longer say it anymore because it's already a given. It's no book been more attacked yet held its historical integrity than the Bible. What happens to those textual scholars who want to study the Quran? They'll say, we'll kill you. You don't touch the Quran. All right? Why? Because we got a lot of historical errors there. There's no archaeology for the Quran, on and on. I'll tell you a little bit about it later on. Or you can go to our shows at evidenceandanswers.org to scholars who have actually studied the earliest copies of the Quran just recently. All right? But we're not like that, are we? We say, you want to attack the Bible? Go ahead. It can stand up for itself. And it has for over 2,000 years. So we have the steadfastness of the Bible. Third, we have the structural unity of the Bible. There's something unique about this book in its diversity, yet in its amazing structural unity here. We have over 40 different authors from very different backgrounds. Peter is an uneducated fisherman. Paul is a rabbi, okay, a very scholared Jewish rabbi. Micah is a country shepherd. Moses writes in the 14th century. He's educated in the courts of Egypt. David is a king. Right? We have a tremendous diversity of authors written on three different continents under many different circumstances, in times of war, in times of peace, in times of national prosperity, times of national calamity. We have people writing imprisoned in jail, right, under very different circumstances, writing over a 1,500-year period. Okay, you put all that together, and there's something amazing. There's an amazing structural consistency here. One theme, right? One problem, one answer, okay? One problem, sin, one answer, a savior. It covers numerous deep theological issues, and the Bible does not contradict itself, all right? How did the universe get here? The nature of God, the nature of time, nature of man. What is the definition of marriage? I mean, deep theological issues, and the Bible does not contradict itself. Look through the annals of all the books in the libraries. You're not going to find a book with such diversity, yet such unity, a consistency on many major issues, okay, that we're debating even now. When does life begin? What is the definition of what it means to be human? What is the origin of the universe? When does life begin? When does life end? Numerous major issues in the Bible addresses many of those, and there's an amazing unity. It does not contradict itself. Let me give you an example. All right, let's take 10 medical students who graduate from the same medical school in the same year. Let's have them write on four major issues. All right, genetic engineering, euthanasia, transgenderism, and abortion, you know, and they write four extensive articles on each subject. Would they agree with each other on every point? No way. Okay? It'd be very, very unlikely or unusual if they did. In the Bible, you've got over 40 different authors over a 1,500-year period, three different continents, diversity of backgrounds, yet there's an amazing unity. It's like one mind guided all of these authors to write a book with such consistency and unity there. And we know who it was, okay? The Holy Spirit of God. Okay? Just truly amazing. I was giving this presentation, I remember, and a professor from the University of Michigan was in the audience, Tuin. I remember him because he's 22, 23, going for his PhD in world literature. And I said, hey, I want to run the unity argument by you again. And he said, yeah, that one intrigued me. I said, in all your studies of world literature, I said, have you found a book with such diversity of authorship, yet such consistency and unity? And he said, no, this is a unique book. He was an atheist, of course. It's a unique book. And I said, it's the Word of God. He said, oh, I won't give you that. But he said, it is unique. And I said, think it's worth studying, Tuin? And he said, yeah, I'll take another read at it. Okay? It's a very unique book in its diversity, yet its consistency. Then we have the arena of supernatural prophecy. And you know, speaking of unity, I mean, there's really no book like it. The closest thing might be the Vedas, which is over 1,000 years old. We don't know who the authors are of many of the books, but while you read the Vedas, there's contradictions all over the place. Even something like the Book of Mormon. You know, we just finished a booklet on it, Archaeology in the Book of Mormon, but you find contradictions all over the place in that. Even the Quran. Anyway, all right. Supernatural prophecy. No book that has such a legacy of prophecy as the Bible. The biblical prophecy is remarkable in its accuracy, in its detail, and its amount of prophecy, okay? If I came to you and I said, hey, I'm a prophet, and in 2040, you know who's going to be president? A Republican. Are you impressed? I have a 50-50 chance, okay? But if I tell you 2040, his name, I'll tell you what state he's from. I'll tell you what city he was born in. I'll tell you what the issues he's going to run on and win on. I'll tell you what states he's going to win and which ones he's going to lose. You impressed? Yeah. Because the more detail I give you, the more chance I could be wrong, right? If I keep nailing it, the percentages of me getting those by chance continue, you know, to increase, all right, to the point where you're saying, hey, it's very unlikely this guy just got lucky. Well, that's what we have in the Bible. And that's what you would expect, as God writes in Isaiah. That's what you would expect from an eternal God who is outside of time and space, who sees the future as clearly as he sees the present. And he stated, I'm going to tell you things that will come to pass. And when they do, then you will know that indeed what my prophets speak are the divinely inspired word of God, because no one can predict the future 100% accuracy as I can. In fact, J. Barton Payne, his great book, Encyclopedia of Biblical Prophecy, there records over 700 prophecies made in the Bible. About two-thirds of them have been fulfilled. Over 100 made of Christ, which he fulfilled. It's absolutely remarkable. There's no book like it throughout the world. Let's just go through a few, okay? And we're just going to go through a few in Isaiah 40 and 45. Isaiah actually names King Cyrus over 100 years before he sets foot upon the earth. It names him, describes his reign, says that he's going to conquer Babylon. And in chapter 44, he says he is going to allow Israel to return to their land ransom free. That is unique. Prior to him, no kings had done that before, but he would allow them to return ransom free. It predicts that he will conquer the known world over 100 years, okay, before he is even born. Truly an amazing prophecy. Daniel predicts the four coming empires hundreds of years before they come about. Daniel chapter 9, one of the most famous prophecies. If you want a full breakdown of it, my New Testament professor, Dr. Harold Honer, really broke it down for us well, predicts the time when the Messiah would come to Jerusalem and be killed. It says the Messiah will be cut off in Daniel chapter 9, and he gives you the time when the announcement is made to rebuild Jerusalem. That's when the prophecy starts rolling, the 69 sevens. And you calculate that, that's 483 years, but then you got to reconvert it to our calendar, and you end up with the date of about early April 33 AD, somewhere around that time, give or take a few years, but somewhere right around that time. In all my great research, I like to think that Christ came to Israel and he died March 31st. Okay, why is that? That's my sister's birthday. All right, it's the worst day of my life when all her friends would come over and torment me from morning till night. All right, but 3 days later is what? April 2nd. That's my birthday. When all my friends could come over and we could return the favor. See, so death, resurrection. Well, okay, somewhere around there. So even if you don't believe Jesus is the Messiah, according to the Daniel 9 prophecy, he came right around this time. Who better fits the bill than Jesus Christ? Jeremiah 31 says that the people of Israel shall remain until the end of the age. As long as we have the sun, moon, and stars, and the waves on the seashore, Israel shall remain until the Lord returns. Now, this is written when Babylon has decimated the nation of Israel. They've burned down the capital city and deported the people. And God says, hey, people of Israel shall remain till I return. Well, if you told that to the Babylonians, they would have laughed. All right, that tiny little nation we just decimated. But hey, Babylon is gone. They are in the sands. Israel still remains. If you told that to the Greeks, they would have laughed. But Greece is gone. Israel remains. If you told it to the Romans, Hadrian, 136 AD, I mean, had enough of them after the Bar Rebellion and just finally decimated the country, exiled the Jews, changed the name to Palestine. He said, we're going to stomp out the memory of these people for good. If you told that to the Romans, they would have laughed, but Rome is gone. Israel remains. The fact that they are in the land there, they returned in 1947, is evidence of Bible prophecy. You know, I remember speaking at the University of Hawaii, and a professor came up to me at the end and said, I'm not impressed by any of this. I'm Jewish. And I'm not a believer. And I looked at her. I said, you sure you're Jewish? He got upset. I said, yeah, well, I'm Jewish, of course. You know, look at my last name, Cohen, you know, from the line of Levitical priests. Come on. I said, you sure you're Jewish? He got really upset. And I said, the reason I ask is that you're fulfillment of Bible prophecy. I said, you are, and your people are fulfillment of biblical prophecy. You know, and she looked and said, where? And I showed her Jeremiah 31. Never seen that prophecy before. Truly surprised her. The fact that the nation of Israel is here is fulfillment of biblical prophecy. Ezekiel 44 says the eastern gate shall remain shut till the Messiah comes. Sultan Suleiman in the 1500s sealed the eastern door shut. If you go there today, took this picture from the Mount of Olives, you'll see that the eastern gate is shut. And those white stones in front of it, it's an Islamic grave meant to keep the Messiah from coming in the eastern gate. He fulfilled biblical prophecy. He didn't even know it. J. Barton Payne records over 100 prophecies made of Christ, which he fulfilled. All right. Truly amazing. No other person has a prophetic legacy like Jesus Christ. You know, I was on a political talk show for a couple of years, the Duke Iona show, and I was on once a week. All the happy people called Duke 4 days a week. But all the haters waited on Thursday till I showed up, and they all called, all right? And we had one guy, Thomas the Atheist, and he called, and I was giving a defense of biblical prophecy. And he said, well, maybe Jesus was able to manipulate, okay, and maneuver and get himself in position to fulfill these prophecies. Nothing supernatural about that. I said, Thomas, if Jesus could manipulate where he would be born, you know, the exact city of his birth, his lineage, right? Not only Jewish, but descendant of Abraham. Not only that, descendant of King David. If he could manipulate the manner of his death, of his burial, I said, if a guy could manipulate all that, I said, Thomas, this man is God. You ought to worship him. No other book has a prophetic legacy like the Bible. How many prophecies are there in the Quran? Zero. How many are there in the Book of Mormon? The Analects of Confucius, the Bhagavad Gita, the Pali Canon, no book that has the prophetic legacy as the Bible. Now, whenever I speak, I always hear, Nostradamus, Nostradamus, Nostradamus predicted 9/11, Nostradamus predicted Napoleon, Nostradamus, you know, Nostradamus predicted Hitler. No, he didn't. Okay, go read his stuff. So vague and unclear. You don't know what he's talking about. Here's the famous prophecy of Adolf Hitler. Okay, read that prophecy. Where do you find Hitler named here? Pretty hard pressed to find it, huh? It's Ister over there. Ister sounds like Hitler. So they say, ha, he predicted Adolf Hitler. Well, if you read the context there, even Ray Comfort, who wrote the commentary on this, Ister is a river. It's the lower Danube River here. Okay. Really hard pressed to get Adolf Hitler there. And according to Deuteronomy 18, a prophet of God is 100% accurate when it comes to prophecy. All right. That's what you have in the Bible. Well, in Nostradamus, he's got false prophecies all over the place. You know, here's the most famous one. Said in Century 10, Quatrain 72, that the world would come to an end in July of 1999. And we know July 99 came and went. One of his most famous false prophecies there. So we have supernatural prophecy. Fifth, we have the stones of archaeology. Here is the dean of biblical archaeology, one of the greatest archaeologists of the 20th century. And he said, there can be no doubt archaeology has confirmed the substantial historicity of the Old Testament. Famous Jewish archaeologist Nelson Gluick stated, maybe categorically stated, no archaeological discovery has controverted a biblical reference. We have made tremendous advances in biblical archaeology, and we see a consistent pattern here. The more we're discovering, the more it's confirming, not contradicting, God's word. Dr. Randall Price stated back when Donald Weitzman in the 60s made his statement, 25,000 sites have been confirmed. He said that number with the advances we have made in technology today, now is in the hundreds of thousands. All right, when it comes to discoveries, coins, manuscripts, inscriptions, it is just truly amazing. There's no book like it, okay, that is as ancient with so much historical confirmation as the Bible. And a great privilege we have one of the premier archaeologists of our generation will be speaking to this arena of archaeology, all right? So I'm just going to go by it real, some highlights real quickly because he'll address more in detail. But, you know, for centuries, people doubted the existence of the Hittites. They thought they were a mythological people of folklore. Well, in the 1900s, digging there in southern Turkey, northern Iraq, guess what? We discovered their capital there of Hattusis. And we discovered their library with thousands of tablets. We were able to translate them, and we discovered the Hittite language is the forerunner of the Indo-European languages. Here's a big game changer right here. And Dr. Collins will be talking about this. The discovery of the city of Sodom, that the vast majority of Old Testament scholars and archaeologists considered mythology. There he is, discovered an incredible city there that had been destroyed by some great catastrophe. He'll tell you more about that. That's a game changer. Here's another game changer. For centuries, people doubted the existence of King David. All right, said Israel's greatest king. We haven't found anything of him outside the Bible. He's probably mythology. You know, guy killed the giant and all this kind of stuff. Well, 1993, up in northern Israel in Tel Dan, we discovered a plaque here. Right, the Tel Dan Stela here. And this one was dated about 900 AD, put up by the king of Aram Damascus, Hazael, right? After he defeated Israel, according to 1 Kings 19, we're able to read the inscription there. And he said, I killed Jehoram, son of Ahab, king of Israel. I killed Ahaziah, son of Jehoram, king of the house of David. Here, an enemy of Israel acknowledges a King David and that the kings of Israel come from the line of King David. All right, this was a game changer. Okay? It stunned the archaeological world. They're still, the deniers still have to deal with this discovery here. Here's the last one I'll go over. It's the tablet of Nebo. It's dated about 595 BC. In the 10th year of the reign of King Nebuchadnezzar, this is a receipt, okay, to this man, Nebo-Sarsekim. He's mentioned very briefly in Jeremiah chapter 39, very briefly. Well, what's the significance of that? Well, this is not a prominent figure in the Bible. This is a minor government official who's just briefly named in the book of Jeremiah, and the Bible got it right. And a point is this, if the Bible gets it right on minor details like this government official and it nails it on the dot, well, you can trust this book, especially when it's addressing major issues. All right. I mean, those of you in law know, if I got a witness on the stand and I'm drilling him and he's getting detail stuff right, the guy was wearing a red shirt. He walked in before 10 a.m. to the bank. He went up to teller number three. I mean, if this guy's nailing it on the dot, you're sitting there saying, this is a trustworthy witness. We can trust his account, okay? When the Bible is nailing it on details like this, you're realizing you got a work of historical integrity here. We find that in the New Testament. Luke proves to be a very accurate historian there. He identifies 32 countries, 54 cities, 9 islands without error. And even in his detail, the titles of government officials, some of them are quite strange. You know, Publius, first man of the island.
Our time today has come to a close. Be sure to join us again here on Evidence and Answers. Our goal is to bring you the love of Christ and to equip you in your faith to always be ready to give a response. If you would like to hold an apologetics conference or series of teachings at your facility, contact Pat by calling him in Hawaii. That number there is 483-0586. or email him through the Evidence and Answers website. That's evidenceandanswers.org. Be sure to browse through our listing of topics on our site. We have everything from atheism to Zen Buddhism. You will also find articles and additional audio for you to listen to or download. An additional location to find Pat's messages is on YouTube. Look up Evidence and Answers and hit that subscribe button. To keep quality broadcasts like Pat's on the air, we rely on generous financial support from you, our listeners. Donating is simple. Once again, log on at evidenceandanswers.org. Evidence and Answers is grateful for one of our sponsors, the Honolulu Christian Church. If you don't have a home church and are looking for a great place to grow in your faith, check out the Honolulu Christian Church. For service times, log in at honoluluchristian.org. Join us again next time on the air or online as we provide compelling reasons for faith in Christ. That's Evidence and Answers with Pat Zukeran.